Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone is doing good today. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you here. Please stay afterward. We'd love to say hi and get to know you a little bit. We're glad you're here with us this morning. A couple of things that I wanted to point to is one that we have been invited, at least our kids have been invited to be a part of the Burnt Cabin summer camp with Broken Arrow. And there is a poster on the back bulletin board in the lobby where you can get information about that for your kids. There's a QR code that takes you to the actual sign-up, but there's information there about what to bring and what that is going to look like. And if you have any questions, you can always contact the Broken Arrow Church and ask them kind of some of the details. But we wanted to make sure that you knew that that was available. We'll be announcing that every week, and it'll be in the bulletin as well. If you don't have kids, and I thought about this, you know, when we were talking about this announcement, if you don't have kids, but you would like to help a child go to camp, and you would like to contribute towards that, we won't turn that down. I'm sure some of the parents would appreciate some help with that, to help their kids go to camp, summer camp, and learn about Jesus. So if you wanted to give towards that, please do. We encourage that. And so just put that money in a separate envelope or something in the collection plate, or just hand it to someone, and that would be a great help to some people. The other announcement I have is that our Wednesday evenings have been going great so far. We usually have a meal sign-up for a 6:30 meal together that we eat and fellowship together. We only had a couple people sign up this week, and so my announcement is that we're not going to do what we had planned originally, and I'm just going to encourage everybody to bring their own meal this Wednesday at 6:30, and we'll eat together, but you bring your own food, and we will just enjoy that time together before our actual Bible study at 7. And so everyone's invited to that, of course. Please come this Wednesday if you want to come and do some more study in the Word. But there's a fellowship time that happens at 6:30, and we're actually not going to do the planned meal that we had planned. So just bring your own dinner that night. Well, how many of you are familiar with the actor Gene Hackman? Do you know who Gene Hackman is? He's made a wonderful living in so many great movies. He was Lex Luthor in the Superman films with Christopher Reeve. He actually had won an Oscar for his role as Jimmy Popeye Doyle in The French Connection. And the other Oscar that he won was for his portrayal of Little Bill Daggett, the evil sheriff in Clint Eastwood's film Unforgiven. He was in other films like Hoosiers and Bonnie and Clyde, The Poseidon Adventure, and Mississippi Burning, and many of those films are very well known and very well thought of, as well as his acting. Well, one of his lesser known films, unless you're a big Gene Hackman fan, is this movie called The Royal Tenenbaums, and it was a 2001 comedy drama. It stars people that you may have heard of, Danny Glover and Angelica Houston, Bill Murray, Gwyneth Paltrow, Ben Stiller, and Luke and Owen Wilson. Well, Gene Hackman, he plays the title character in this film. He's this abrasive patriarch who he's trying to win back his family's love by telling them that he's dying. And critics called it one of Hackman's greatest performances. But for a year, the actor would rarely discuss making the film. And then a decade later, we actually find out why. Despite many rumors of this friction that was happening on the set, Hackman's co-stars, they avoided talking about him when they would bring up this film. They would use the typical line that, oh, well, it was an honor to work with him. It was just an honor to work with him. And they would say things like that. But at the 10th anniversary screening, and it was attended by some of the stars, they had some interviews with them about this movie because it gained a lot of attention. And Gene Hackman actually didn't come to that. He didn't attend that event. Well, the other actors, they started to confess. we were scared of him. Angelica Houston revealed that during one tense exchange between the director and Gene Hackman, she was actually afraid for the director's safety around him. And Bill Murray chimed in typical Bill Murray fashion. He's very funny. He said, "I'll stick up for Gene. I'd hear these stories like, 'Gene threatened to kill me today. He can't kill you. You're in a union.' Or, 'Gene threatened to take all of us and set fire to us. It's a union shoot. It's in New York. He can't set fire to you.'" The joke was that Gene had threatened people, but he couldn't really follow through, as Bill Murray could typically say it, as only he could do that. Well, Gwyneth Paltrow was a little bit more diplomatic. She said, "To be in his presence and watch him do his thing, it's like, you know, you're Gene Hackman. You can be in a bad mood." Well, The Royal Tenenbaums wasn't quite his last movie. He did three more movies before he retired. An interviewer asked him in 2011, said if he'd ever consider taking on one more film. His answer was, "If I could do it in my own house, maybe, without them disturbing anything, and maybe just one or two people." For Hackman, he might have been difficult to work with, but these people didn't want to necessarily be disconnected from him. They admired his work, his work ethic, his acting performance, the professionalism of how quickly he could do a scene flawlessly. And for those around them, they did their best to just keep up with him, and they were as gracious to him as they could be. Well, they weren't actually married to Gene, and so they didn't have to be connected with him forever. But they did what they could to get along with him. Well, today, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about marriage and divorce. How do we take a relationship deeper and more meaningful than just a mere working relationship, a mere acting relationship? What is God's plan for marriage? How do we define marriage? This question is at the heart of a moral revolution in our culture. For thousands of years, civilizations have defined marriage as this exclusive, permanent union between one man and one woman. Just two decades ago, politicians in our country voted across party lines to defend this definition of marriage in what was called the Defense of Marriage Act. But in June of 2013, the Supreme Court of the United States actually struck down some key provisions of that act, making way for the complete redefinition of marriage. And in the days that followed, states had begun to officially define marriage according to different terms. Now they were allowing same-sex relationships to be classified as marriage. These state decisions, they were confirmed in 2015 when the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage in all states. And now, holding up this previous definition is seen as bigotry. According to the United States v. Windsor, this aspect of marriage that, quote, had been unquestioned in our society for most of its existence, indeed had been unquestioned in virtually all societies for virtually all of human history. Now, holding the traditional marriage view makes that person enemies of the human race. That's a quote. This trend away from traditional marriage across our culture has taken place over many years, and it actually goes deeper than just same-sex marriage. Census figures today project that nearly half of all first marriages will end in divorce, and that is if men and women actually even decide to marry. The number of couples that are living together now before marriage has nearly quadrupled over the last 30 years as more and more single people postpone or even put aside marriage altogether. Lifelong marriage between a man and a woman is on the decline. Fewer than half of all American households today are made up of married couples. And all of these realities need to cause us to look seriously at our society and what marriage means from a godly perspective. Marriage is an institution that was ordained to be consistent throughout all time. In our passage this morning, from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to his audience about marriage. So let's look at our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. If you'll turn over there with me, Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. We are still in our series of walking with Christ, speaking from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount together. Jesus said, starting in verse 31, he said, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." We're still continuing this series, and we're in this middle section of this series, which we've called the six antitheses. These are the six passages that Jesus goes into and begins with, "You have heard that it was said." And these statements are made up of these sayings because they had heard these things from their law about how to live a godly life. The Jewish people of this time, they knew this statement, this passage about divorce from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And it goes beyond verse 1, but we're just going to read verse 1 here. But it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house." And so by the time of Jesus, there were actually two rabbinic schools that dominated the discussion surrounding this passage here in Deuteronomy and this passage in Matthew 5 about divorce. These two rabbinic schools. The school of Shammai, it taught that sexual sin was the only permissible reason to end a marriage and divorce. The school of Hillel actually argued that anything a wife did that displeased her husband, it provided valid grounds for divorce. And Hillel's position, this school of Hillel, it would become the dominant view. And then this is how permissive divorce then became at this time. Well, by 200 AD, the composition of the Mishnah, that was the oral tradition that they had, the oral law, and it was actually written down, and that was called the Mishnah. Most rabbis seem to have embraced this view of the Hillel. The Mishnah, this written collection of the oral traditional law, it specified these numerous and often ridiculous reasons for divorce that made the covenant of marriage meaningless. The Mishnah stated things like this, that a man could divorce his wife if she were barren and unable to have children. If she became a deaf mute, he could divorce her. Or if she had epilepsy or tetanus or warts or leprosy, he could divorce her. It insisted that a man could divorce his wife if she failed to perform certain services in the home or if her husband considered her lazy. Well, the rabbinic law, it also stated that if certain physical defects in his wife were offensive to him, then he could divorce her. The law stated that if she had a head that was wedge-shaped, turnip-shaped, or hammer-shaped, or if her head was otherwise malformed, such as sunk in or flat in the back, if she had poor posture or thinning hair, he could divorce her if she had no eyebrows or only one eyebrow, or if the eyebrows were too bushy, if she had a pug nose, if her eyes were too high or too low, or if she were cross-eyed or had no eyelashes, if her eyes were two different colors, if she had watery eyes or eyes as big as a calf or as small as a goose. The man could divorce his wife if her nose were too big or too little, her ears were too little or too floppy, if she had an overbite, if she had an underbite, if she was missing teeth, if she had a poor figure, a swollen belly, a protruding navel, a dark complexion, bony ankles or knees, swollen feet, if she were bow-legged, if she suffered swelling of the big toe, if her heel had protrusions, if the sole of her feet was as wide as that of a goose, or if she were ambidextrous. I would think that's a gift, to be ambidextrous? If she ate something that was forbidden for her to eat, if she visited her parents at their home, or if against her husband's wishes, the in-laws moved into the same city to be closer to her, their daughter. And then even more serious, if she broke the law of Moses, or if she transgressed Jewish customs by going outside with her hair unbound, spun cloth in the street, or spoke to another man that was not her husband. A man could divorce his wife if she had a bad reputation, if she burned supper, or if he simply found someone prettier. Wow. That's a long list, and that's not everything, but how many of us feel self-conscious right now that if that was the law, your husband could divorce you? I think someone out there, I won't look up, but someone out there is hiding their ears right now. Someone else is thinking about their bony knees. We won't get into the sexual satisfaction laws that were also given at that time. It's actually too graphic. But we might find this kind of worldview to be comical, laughable. I mean, I laughed when I first read this and wrote these down. I heard a few chuckles this morning as I read these off. You know, we aren't perfect people, and we recognize that. We know we have physical flaws and character traits that might make us seem very undesirable. But when we think about divorce laws today, are we really any better? The fact is I would venture to say we are actually more lenient today. We don't need a reason to end a marriage in 2023. We call it a no-fault divorce. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he is clearly and forcefully condemning the idea of a frivolous divorce that was gaining popularity in his day. See, God said marriage is sacred. It's divine. It's an ordained institution given as a gift by a great God. And we dare not mess with it. But according to Jesus in this passage, sexual immorality gives someone permission to divorce a spouse. Nothing in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation actually mandates a divorce. God never places divorce as the first or preferred option. And that's the message that Jesus is getting at here in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. God desires that there would be healing in a marriage. If there is any kind of anger or animosity, God wants us to heal that, to reconcile, because our God is a God of reconciliation. He would always prefer that partners, even in the most troubled marriages, pursue reconciliation and restoration. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife." In our fallen world, genuine reconciliation will not always take place. But this does not negate the fact that reconciliation is God's perfect will. It's his perfect desire. Through the gospel, God delights in putting broken lives back together. Through the gospel, God delights in putting broken marriages and homes back together too. None of us is capable of going back in time. None of us is capable of undoing the past. No doubt all of us immediately would probably do so and change something or maybe some things if we could. But the reality is that we can't. We have to live in the now and deal with life in the present. I want to be clear, truthful, biblical, but I want to be empathetic about this morning. I know that many people have dealt with this in their lives. I care about you, I love you, and I love you no matter what your marital state is. Let me say this though, divorce on unbiblical grounds is sin. However, our God is a gracious God, and he's a forgiving God. who immediately and fully forgives a confessed sin. And we all have that opportunity at any moment to begin afresh, to begin new, and observe God's standards by remaining faithful with our partners. Be a faithful spouse today and in the future. Commit daily to lifelong faithfulness and fidelity. Model today the difference the gospel makes in a marriage. Do not excuse your past sin, your past failures. Acknowledge them, confess them, repent of them, and then move forward in the grace and the forgiveness and mercy of God by doing the right thing to everyone now. In our culture today, divorce may be the norm, but it must never be the norm in our church. As a community of new covenant believers who have received a new heart through the gospel, we possess the indwelt Holy Spirit, and He gives us the power to remain faithful and to honor our spouses. It shows a new life in Christ that now characterizes our lives. Furthermore, it is the spiritual implementation of our living out of the Beatitudes that we had lessons about earlier this year. And it is also living out and representing the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5. And we should see these characteristics in our lives. Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." John Chrysostom was an early church preacher, and one time he had said this. He said, "For he who is meek and a peacemaker and poor in spirit and merciful, how shall he cast out his wife?" And as repenting sinners who daily seek our Savior's forgiveness, we gladly extend that same forgiveness to our spouses. As those who have been reconciled to God, we continually pursue reconciliation, not divorce, as we live together in marriage. This is God's command. This is His will. This is our daily and lifelong pursuit. Marriage is not a fairy tale. It's hard work. And I recognize that some have had very difficult marriages that were irreconcilable. And I understand that. I empathize with you. I do not judge you for that. Marriage is work that needs the husband and the wife both to say from the beginning, divorce is not an option. We will stay true and faithful even in the tough times, and especially in the tough times. It would be easy to make this topic another one that we don't talk about that. But Jesus didn't ignore this. This was part of His big Sermon on the Mount. This is what He wanted His followers to understand. And I don't believe that we should ignore this topic and gloss over it. You know, we want to be empathetic people, but we also want to speak the truth. But we do it in respect. We do it gentle. We don't do it with a harsh word or a judgmental attitude. We want what's best for people. And remaining faithful in marriage is what's best. Jesus had something to say here in Matthew chapter 5 for all of us, whether we are currently married, whether we are divorced, whether we have lost a loved one, or whether we are still single. We all have things to learn from Jesus' two verses here about divorce. And I want to encourage you this morning, if this is something that you have struggled with in your life, we want to pray for you. And we always give this opportunity, this invitation, for people to pray about that. There may be some other issue in your life that you need prayers for. And myself, I'll be down front here, and one of our elders will be down here. If you'd like to talk to one of us about that, we can pray with you. We can talk with you further about that. We want to do that this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. So let's stand and sing this song, and if you have any need, come forward while we sing.